Would you please join with me in the scriptures again? First in Psalm 17 and then John 6, if you'll take your finger into both places. Psalm 17. And John chapter 6. Christ is all I want. Christ is all I want. In order for that to be so, He must satisfy. He must satisfy. Just want to do just a bit of review before we proceed this morning. We've looked at Christ in some of His designations in the Scriptures in weeks past. And I would have you remember this morning when we begin that with all the everything He is, we may say that He is the day spring. The day spring on high hath visited us. He is the door of the sheep. And He is certainly and shall be the desire of all nations. But He is the Creator. He's the Creator. John's Gospel records for us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And in verse 3 it says, all things were made by Him. Christ is the Creator. When He wrote to the Colossians, He said, by Him were all things created. And then adds this, by Him all things consist. And certainly then He is owed in all things the preeminence. And the writer to the book of Hebrews in the first chapter there says, He upholds all things by the word of His power. And so when I come to Psalm 17, and I have you look with me at verse 14. Speaks of men. Men of the world, it is said, which have their portion in this life, and whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure. They are full of children and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. And then in verse number 15. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake. Now, if there was nothing else said in verse 15, would that satisfy you? I shall be satisfied when I awake. There's a great promise of resurrection. That's very satisfying to know that not even the plague of plagues, the worst of our enemy, has victory over us. I shall be satisfied when I awake. But then the verse adds on, with thy likeness. And implied there is, when I awake with thy likeness, how shall I know that I am like Him unless He is there when I wake? Christ is all I want. Scrape everything else away from our lives as we know them now to be. What else really matters when it sifts down to the very end? Christ is all I want. He's all I want. He's all I want now on my way to the grave or to heaven above by way of the rapture. He is all I want in the duration of time between my demise and the rapture, should that occur. He is all I want. He is all I want for eternity, when time will never expire and we will be introduced to what we now know only in theory, which is infinity. Christ is all I want. Will He be sufficient? Will He satisfy you for that length of time. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, we look to You now and ask for Your guidance. Help us, Lord, to just take the Word and to piece it together. Help us, Lord, to see it in all of its simplicity. And may the Spirit of God allow us to not only sample it, but to meditate upon it through the day. For Jesus' sake, we ask it. Amen. In John chapter 6, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to Me shall never hunger. He that believeth on Me shall never thirst." This bread is all I want. This bread is all I want. And yet, as we read in Psalm 17, the men of this world are satisfied with their portion in this life. That's a tragedy. The men of this world are satisfied with their portion in this life, and they give no thought whatever to eternity. None. And yet Psalm 17 also says, "I will behold Thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with Thy likeness. This bread is all I want." Now, there once was a multitude who thought very similarly. Look in John chapter 6, and would you please see at verse 2. "Great multitude followed Him, because they saw His miracles which He did on them that were diseased." In verse number 5, "When Jesus then lifted up His eyes and saw a great company come unto Him, He saith unto Philip, When shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Over in verse number 15, "When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take Him by force to make Him king, He departed again into a mountain Himself alone." Why insist on Him as king? Well, back in verse number 4. In verse number 4. "There was a mass of people following, and there was a feast of the Jews imminent." And in that context, He asked this question to Philip: "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Whence? A King Jamesy word. From where can we obtain the provision necessary to feed the mass of people that are following? Now I want you to look very closely at what follows. Very closely. Verse number 7, Philip's response was this: 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little." Please notice what is said. 200 pennyworth, denarii. One of those critters in the economy of the day equaled a day's wage. 200 would, give or take, be 6 or 7 months of wages. And Philip's response was that had we that amount of cash in hand, it wouldn't be sufficient for every one of the people who are here to take even a little bit. The truth of the matter is, when it comes to the bread that the soul really needs, you can't buy enough. You can't even buy enough for a smidge. In verse 8, one of His disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto Him, "There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves, 2 small fishes, But then please notice the question coming afterwards. But what are they among so many? Five loaves, two fishes. Now I want to say to you that that's a whole lot less than the previous estimate in terms of capability for provision. Whole lot less in terms of sufficient provision. Echoed in the question, but what are they? Yes, here's five loaves. This kid has five loaves and two fishes, but what are they among so many? And the truth here, secondly, is you can't borrow enough. You can't borrow enough to feed the kind of bread that is sufficient for this mass of people. But I want you to remember something, and don't ever forget this whenever you run into similar, seemingly impossible circumstances. Remember that Andrew was talking to the Creator. The Creator. Dr. Henry Morris clarifies something that I found very enlightening in his notes on this subject. That in this instance, the Lord Jesus did something very, very, very wonderful, in as much as he suspended one of the basic laws, the universal law of physics. Mass and matter can't be created or destroyed unless, and only unless one thing happens. Only if the Creator does it. Only if the Creator does it. Now, you sit here this morning, do you find yourself in an impossible circumstance? And as you consider your circumstance, is Christ all you want? Do you see in Him, the bread of life, as a sufficient provision for your soul's need as you sit here today? You can't buy enough. You can't borrow enough. But notice in verses 10 through 12, then Jesus said, make the men sit down. There was much grass in the place. Please note the number, 5,000. And I don't want to quibble about the men, whether it's specifically male or it's generic men. Don't care to quibble. I like to give the scripture writer the benefit of the doubt and just assume that it's 5,000 men, male, and that there were a whole lot of others besides. If I'm wrong, shoot me. But that's what I think. 5,000 men. And Jesus took the loaves, and when He had given thanks, He distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would, or as much as they wanted. I don't want to suggest to you that what you have going on here is a countryside smorgasbord, but it seems to me like it is. That everybody who was there and in need of some food for their belly had as much as they wanted. All out of five loaves and two fishes. All at the hands of a Creator who made that possible. Please notice what it says here. Verse 12, when they were, next word, filled. Filled. Do you find it true from a physical point of view? Don't have to confess this or not. Do you find this to be true physically, that you're generally filled before you're willing to admit it? Generally filled before you're willing to admit it. You just don't want to give up on that. But they were filled, satisfied. They had enough. May I just point out to you a truth? This bread satisfies. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. This bread satisfies. Now, in this instance, there was enough to fill the bellies of all them who were there. Enough to fill all the bellies, 5,000 men, and if you give me the liberty of saying more, there were more. All the bellies verse 12, when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. I want to suggest to you something else, and I don't mean this spitefully, but they weren't Baptists. There were still fragments to be picked up. Generally, at a Baptist table, there aren't must-goes. Gather up the fragments. There was, fourthly, enough to fill the baskets, just like there was enough to fill the bellies. But to obtain that, you couldn't borrow enough. You couldn't buy enough. Unless it is the Creator who is serving the food. 12 baskets filled with fragments. May I also say to you, the bread of life never satisfies minimally. Never satisfies minimally. One of my recently acquired delights, I won't say it doesn't rise to the level of hobby yet, but one of my recent delights is to sit down in the evening, Sunday, when we go home from church, and they have an assortment of food shows. They have the Cake Boss that's on, and it goes through a little series on how he makes a cake for a special event. I love that show, how he does the cake. But then there's some of these other places where they take you into these swanky little eating places. Sometimes the guy's there to show you how much he can eat, you know. Or sometimes the guy's there just to show you the unusual kinds of things there are to eat. It's all very appetizing. But then there's a compare and contrast sometimes. He takes you sometimes into a swanky little place, and this big fancy maitre d' comes out with his plate like this. First time you go into a place and they're serving your food like this, you got to know you're going to leave the place hungry. And he sets that down in front of you, and on this plate, this gigantic plate, is this little portion of something with color on it, and another portion of something, and a piece of asparagus. Now, on the menu, that thing was $20. And you look at the plate and you're saying, wow, how does that guy keep out of jail? That's theft. Our God, the bread of life, never satisfies minimally. Never. Now, they said, oh, after what he just did, this is that prophet. This is that prophet that they spoke about. And you notice what else it says here in verse 24. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, we fast forward a little bit. It was the day following. They came as disciples. They took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. So from the first of the chapter, we see a great multitude following, this great company coming. They're seated, they're fed, they're filled. Jesus leaves because they sought to take him by force and make him king. There's a little bit of an interlude there between verses 15 and 21. But now we're back and they're seeking for Jesus. But why? Why? They found him, verse 25, on the other side of the sea. How did the Creator get there without shipping? Is anything too hard for God? Hey, do you think like you're sinking in water this morning? Is your soul sinking in the deep? Remember that your Creator is the God who walks across the water. And you say, well, that's Him. Human beings can't do that. And I would remind you, oh, yes, they can. Human beings can walk on water too. Peter did. Peter did. There's nothing too hard for God. Jesus says in verse 26, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. You know what they were content with? They were satisfied with the perishables. They were more interested in dining than they were intrigued by this tremendous demonstration of deity. They confused show over substance. The reason they followed Him, says Jesus, is because you happen to be filled, satisfied with perishables. And the whole process by which you were fed went completely over your head. And then He says in verse 27, labor not for the meat which perisheth. What could He be talking about? Well, in the context, in the surrounding verses, you can go back, please, to Exodus 16. And there's the discussion about the people murmuring in the wilderness because they didn't have enough to drink. They didn't have enough to eat. And so in Exodus 16, listen to me now. Keep in mind the sheer numerics of the compare and the contrast. What Jesus did here in John's Gospel was to 5,000 men plus. In Exodus 16, when they went to murmuring, and He set them down and gave them some instructions. In the morning, you'll gather. In the evening, you'll gather. And here's the stipulation, two of the stipulations that He made. You gather enough only for each day. When you come to day six, gather twice as much of the provision as you will need, because you should not be going out there on day number seven to gather your food. But did they listen? And you say, no. Now, the reason and here's what He did. You gather sufficient for the day and eat it all. Don't leave any of it till the morning. Did they listen? No. Well, why did he do that? Well, He said, if you leave any of it till morning, it's going to breed worms and stink. Or as the King James says, it stank. And it did. But the quail came, the meat, right on schedule. The manna came, the bread, right on schedule. And it wasn't merely 5,000 men that He fed, but there were in excess of 2 million people in that encampment, spread away around. And I challenge you for your devotions this week. This is a challenge if you take it. Go find out how deep the meat was all over the camp. Go find out how deep it was. It's in the Scripture. I'm not telling you. But He says, labor not for the meat which perisheth. That manna, those birds, will perish. This crowd was content with the perishables. He says, rather labor for the meat which endureth forever. Partake of this bread. And He says, he that takes it, partakes of this bread, shall never hunger. Now, I love this because it's a double negative. It's a double negative. Verse number 27, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life. And on it goes down through here. It says, He is the bread of heaven. Verse 35, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger. Double negative. Double negative. Which means to say you will never, 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 not ever, not at all, inconceivably so, never hunger. But evidence in Exodus 16, at the end of every day, were the people hungry again on day 2? Yes. On day 3? Yes. On day 4? Yes. But Jesus says, I am the bread of life, and he that eats of this bread shall never, no, never, not ever hunger. This bread satisfies. The psalmist said, he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Yet did the people then, as now, ask, verse 28, what shall we do? What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Said Jesus in verse 29. One word, believe. Believe. And then in verse 30 and 31, They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe? Gah! They just had their bellies filled. What sign showest thou? Jesus then proceeds again to an exposition of the import of the incarnation. As we read this morning, he interprets that at verse 58, Not as your fathers did eat bread. There is no sense at all to the mystical transformation of the elements or the body of Christ to become something other than it always literally was. He is recalling them to back again to Moses' day when they ate the manna. And he's reminding them that this bread is a substantially different kind of bread. If you eat this bread, you shall never hunger. Literally eat. That's what they sought. It was interpreted for them and the folk now to eat, literally believe or trust the bread of life. Sadly, my friends, the Creator's crumbs from the five loaves fell through the cracks of their unbelieving souls. They murmured. Would you please see it in verse 60? Therefore, his disciples, many of his disciples, when they had heard this exposition of the incarnation, said, This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Doth this offend you? Because they're still thinking in their minds, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? How can he give us his blood to drink? They were looking at it in a semblance of cannibalism. How can he do that? But then you see, what and if shall you see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore I said unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. Sadly, verse 66, upon hearing that, says, Many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Tremendous truths here. The sovereign God, the Creator, is the one who quickens the soul. And it is also true that no man can come. Now, all these people were following him. The great multitude came. They sought to take him by force and make him king. They were still seeking Jesus until he clarified for them that it wasn't so much the show but the substance that needed to concern their soul. I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life, said he. When they heard that, they went back and walked no more with him. My friends, let me just add this little truth also. You've heard me say that the doctrine of perseverance is part of a two-sided coin on preservation. Preservation, perseverance. Same coin, but opposite sides. Now, God preserves His own. But it is also true that His own persevere. True disciples never turn back. True disciples persevere. And why is that? Because God preserves. God preserves. You eat of this bread and you shall never hunger. Never, never, not ever, inconceivable, no possibility of ever hungering. He preserves. His own. He wasn't enough to satisfy them. To the 12 mentioned here, and to us today, He asks, will you go away also? Will you also go away? May we respond as Peter did in verses 68 and 69. Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that Thou art the Christ, that Christ, the Son of the living God. Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe. May I say, Christ is all I want. Christ is all we want. We have a little chorus in our books. I first heard this as a teenager. I think before I was even saved, it was one of those tunes that I first heard and stuck in my heart right from the beginning. It is Christ for me. Christ for me. Yes, it's Christ for me. He's my Savior, my Lord and King. I'm so happy I shout and sing. It's Christ for me. Yes, it's Christ for me. Every day as I go my way, it is Christ for me. He's all I want.